Bibles to Mark chapter number 14, and I'm excited to be back in our study tonight. I've really gotten a lot out of Mark in my personal studies and life, and I hope you're getting a lot out of it. We've been a long time in the book of Mark, and we'll still be a few months more, I'm sure. But like we have already said, it's good to have each and every one here tonight, and we're just going to study beginning in Mark chapter number 14. This is our 73rd lesson. We've been in the book of Mark, and we're just going to read the first two verses. That's all we're going to look at tonight, and so we'll read those verses. Give you just a moment to find Mark chapter number 14. Verses 1 and 2, the Bible said, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And so just those two verses is what we're going to look at tonight. And at first, as I begin to look at this, I thought, wow, there's not a lot there. It's just a couple of verses, and most all the commentaries that you can find on the book of Mark, they say very little about verses 1 and 2. But one of the things I like about the Bible is a lot of times when you think there's not much there, if you get to studying into it, you'll find out there's more there than you thought there was. And that's the way it is with these two verses tonight. They sort of set the stage for the rest of what's going to happen in the chapter and in chapter number 15. But it's been a while since we've sort of gone over where we are in relation to Christ and His life and ministry. And you probably remember, as we studied the book of Mark, chapters 1 through 10 covers the 3.5 year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapters 1 through 10, 3.5 years. Chapters 11 through 16 covers 1 week. That's all you have. Six, seven, eight days, somewhere right around in there through the end of the book of Mark. Now, there are 3 days in chapter number 11, and I want us to just go back and look quickly over there. 3 different days are found in Mark chapter number 11. And this is just sort of by way of review to bring us up to chapter number 14. But in chapter number 11, we have the presentation, the official presentation of Jesus Christ as King. And we find in verses 11 and 12, verse 11 said, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So verses 1 through 11, verse number 11, that is the end of day number 1. Verse number 12 is the beginning of the second day. It said, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." And so that's the beginning of the second day. Then you come down to verse number 19. It said, "And when evening was come, he went out of the city." That's the end of the second day. And then the beginning of the third day is in verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And they go on into Jerusalem. And from there, through the end of chapter number 13, is that third day." And if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, let me just say, from 11:20 until they come into the temple, it was a very busy day. Then they went out of the temple in chapter number 13. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, 'Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.'" And there you have the Olivet Discourse, and all of chapter 13 is what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in answer to their question, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming?" And so that takes us through that third day. Then we come to chapter number 14. Chapter number 14, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft." And so we've had 3 days And now we're beginning another day. And if we study this out, chapter number 14, it sort of sets the stage for chapter 14, chapter number 15. And we'll begin here in this chapter tonight. The first thing I want to point out is the calendar. The calendar, number one, if you're taking notes, 1, 2, 3, 4. Number one, there's the calendar. It said, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. And so this is, our attention is drawn to this at the beginning of chapter number 14. This is evidently something that is important in the eyes of the Lord. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Now, I looked at that, thought about that. You know, what does that mean? Does that mean it's going to be the Passover in 2 days? Just what is meant by saying after 2 days was the feast of the Passover? We would say probably after 2 days, it, or in 2 days is, or in 2 days will be the feast of the Passover. But the way it's phrased here, it says after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Now, when you're in doubt as to something, always cross-reference it. You know, with Matthew, Luke, anywhere other place in the Bible, whatever it is you're studying is mentioned, cross-reference. Many times you'll find the answer there. And in Matthew chapter 26 in verses 1 and 2, it says, after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So that clears up this 2 days here. What is it talking about? So the exact time frame we're talking about is 2 days before the Passover. And the Lord is more concerned with the calendar than we are. I'm glad we come to this at exactly this time of the year. If we were really going to be strict in observing Resurrection Day, it would always be associated with Passover. Now, we're not very strict with that. We look at the calendar and we see when Easter is going to be, but that's not always the way. I put it like this. Our calendar does not coincide Easter with Passover. But if you're going to be exact about when the crucifixion was, it would always coincide with Passover. And here's what I mean in saying that. For example, this year, 2016, Easter is on March 27th, this coming Sunday. But Passover is not until April 23rd. It's almost a whole month after Easter. And the reason for that is we live by a Roman calendar. We are in what we call the Western world, Western civilization, and we still today, we live by a Roman calendar. The reason Easter is celebrated the way it is in the Western world is because in AD 325, the Council of Nicaea, and that was a Catholic council, by the way, the Council of Nicaea, they decided that Easter would always be the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. That is when Easter always is, according to our Roman calendar. So it's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox is the first day of spring. And so in order for Easter to come, according to the Roman calendar, spring has to come. That was last week. Was it last Saturday, first day of spring? And then you have to have a full moon. Kim was getting ready to come to bed last night, and she went through the house and she turned off the lights and she said, it's awful bright out there tonight. It's full moon. Full moon, all right, the next Sunday is going to be Easter. That is how Easter is decided according to the what we call the Roman calendar. And we live our lives by the Roman calendar. And so that's why Easter is going to be this Sunday. But Passover is based on the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is always on the 14th of the month Nisan. Now, we don't go by the month Nisan, but that is their first month of the year. It usually coincides with April for us. And so if we were looking at a Jewish calendar, and they do observe a Jewish calendar, if you are interested in that, go on the internet and look up a, for example, the Jerusalem Post. That is the newspaper, like our USA Today. That's what the Jerusalem Post is. And if you go to the internet, you find the Jerusalem Post, you'll find there's two dates at the top of their newspaper. There's a Jewish date, and then there's the Roman calendar date. And that's at the top, and they keep up with that. They go by Passover according to the Jewish calendar. Passover is always on the 14th day of the month Nisan. Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 5 says, in the 14th day of the first month. Now, you remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 11, Exodus chapter number 12, and the Passover was instituted, and God told the children of Israel, He said, that's going to become the first month unto you. It's going to be a new year unto you. So it coincides with their new year as well, what we would say the fourth month. But He said in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. Then verse number 6 says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. And that is what is mentioned here in Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. That's 14th day. And of unleavened bread. That's the 15th day. That's exactly where we're talking about. But, of course, it is in accordance with the Jewish calendar. Now, in saying all that, and I've mentioned that before and said that, we're not going to cancel Easter or move Easter. We'll still have our Easter service this Sunday, but we need to be real careful that as we meet together every Sunday, it's a celebration that we serve a risen Lord. Every time God's people meet together on Sunday, it is because the early Christians, they met together on the first day of the week. That's the day the Lord rose from the grave. That's why we meet together on Sunday, and we do not observe a Sabbath day like the Jews. The Sabbath day is Sunday. But in the Bible, the calendar, these days are very, very specific. We ought to be more concerned with being biblical than we are just being religious. And so, if we're going to look at the Bible and what the Bible says, we need to understand what we're talking about. If we were going to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and put it on a specific day, it would always coincide with Passover. You see, all those Passover lambs from Exodus chapter 11, Exodus chapter number 12, all of those lambs that were sacrificed on Passover, and their blood was placed on the doorposts. And the children of Israel went into those houses, and they were saved from the wrath of the Lord passing over the land of Egypt. That's what God told them. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where you get the name Passover. But all of those lambs were pointing to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John, he saw the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 26, John chapter 1 verse 36. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And Christ was taken on the Passover. He was crucified on the Passover as our sacrifice for our sins. And so the resurrection would always, if we were going to observe it according to the Bible, we'd observe it. It'd be associated with Passover, not the Roman calendar. So I hope that doesn't bust anybody's bubble or anything, but that's just the way it is. If we're going to look at the Bible, that's why this is mentioned in the Bible, very specific. Now, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ could not have taken place on any other day of the year. If the Lord had been crucified in July or in September or in December, he would not have died and been buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He had to become our Passover lamb. We no longer sacrifice a lamb. He is our Passover. We're not saved or spared from the judgment of God by the blood of a lamb, but by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so the crucifixion could not have taken place on any other day. The Lord Jesus could not have ridden into Jerusalem on any other week other than this week of this specific year. Daniel had already prophesied about the 69 weeks and the 70th week. And if you figure all those dates up, it would come to this year. He had to ride into Jerusalem this week in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He would have not had salvation if he'd have come at any other time. He had to come in accordance with the Scriptures. Everything done with the Lord Jesus Christ had to be done in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Otherwise, the Bible's not true. And they should have been looking for him, and some of them were. But he came having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Details in the Bible are important. It's not just there to take up space. It's a specific time period we're talking about. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. That's the time period that we're talking about. And so that's number one, there's the calendar. Number two, there is the conspiracy. Now look at the second part of verse number two. It said, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. The conspiracy, and the title that I gave to this, I don't know if I mentioned it at the beginning, but a Scofield Bible says, the plot to put Jesus to death. That's what this is talking about, these two verses. They plotted to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. The chief priest and the scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. The word conspiracy, it means this, a combination of men for an evil purpose to commit some crime in concert. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't one bad guy that was out to get him. It wasn't Herod. It wasn't the chief priest. It wasn't one person that had something. It was a conspiracy of people that come together. It wasn't just one or two either. It's a whole bunch of people got together and decided and plotted to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Now, the first time the word conspiracy or conspired is in the Bible is mentioned in Genesis 37 in verse number 18. And it says, and when they saw him afar off, it's talking about Joseph and his brethren, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, Joseph is a type in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about Joseph in the Bible, what you have, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is a type of, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They didn't have anything bad to say about Joseph. Joseph was not a bad person or anything like that, but Joseph had had some dreams and Joseph had prophesied about some things, and it just made his brethren mad at him and jealous at him. And his father loved Joseph, and they were just jealous of him. He came unto his own. Joseph came to his own brethren And what did they do? They conspired to slay him, to kill him, even before he got there. Well, if you know about Joseph in the Bible, you know that they didn't kill Joseph. But they took Joseph and they cast him into a pit where there was no water. That's what the Bible says. And that pit is a type of death. It's a type of a grave. They threw him in the ground. And they kept him there until they sold him into slavery. And so they threw him in the pit. That's the type of the tomb. But he came out of the pit, and long story short, he became their Savior. Did he not? In the end, now it took a few years, but in the end they come and they're bowing down to him. They really need Joseph's help because there's a famine in the land. There's nothing to eat and they're coming to Joseph and they didn't even know it was him. That's what that's a picture of. But his own brethren conspired. They got together and they plotted to kill him and put him to death because they hated him and they were jealous of him. And the conspiracy, when we think about this in the Bible, the conspiracy of Satan has always been to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, to kill his seed, to kill his people. Just like Cain killed Abel, that was the first attempt. They knew that through Adam and Eve there would be a promised seed. And first thing the devil does, Cain kills Abel. Satan's always been conspiring and trying to kill God's people. Pharaoh, if you remember when the children of Israel were down there in Egypt and Moses was just a little baby, and Pharaoh, he had made the proclamation, kill all the Hebrew boys that are born. Kill them all. Take them out and throw them into the river. That was a plot of Satan to kill out the Jewish people, to prevent the Messiah, the promised seed, being born into this world. If you study into the history of the Jewish people and the genealogy and lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a queen. It's in 2 Kings chapter number 11. Her name was Athaliah. And the Bible says over there in 2 Kings chapter 11 that Queen Athaliah killed all the seed royal. Killed all of them out. That's how they operated in those days. You think our elections are dirty and rotten? Should have lived back then. The next king in line to come to power, when first chance he got, a lot of times, he'd kill all the other ones. Kill all their children, all their brothers, all of them. And Queen Athaliah, she killed all the seed royal. But they took one. They missed one. Satan always missed one. And there's a little boy named Joash, and they took him and they hid him. And they hid him for many, many years until the opportunity came to get rid of her and put Joash in as king. But Satan has always been trying to kill and conspire against the Lord Jesus Christ. Haman tried to exterminate all the Jewish people in the book of Ruth. And Herod tried to kill all the babies once again in the book of Matthew. We know about that. And so over and over and over again, there has been this conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in our country. Doesn't it seem like tonight that some of our leaders would rather have Sharia law and Islam than they would God's law, the Ten Commandments? I mean, they live with open arms to a lot of this stuff, but praying in public, get the Ten Commandments out of you, they're against that, but they'd be for this other stuff. Who's behind all this stuff? Why would it be that way? Is there a conspiracy? Well, sure there is if you believe the Bible. And if you look closely in the Bible, you'll be able to find out who is behind the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in Mark 14 and verse 1, it said, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." And the Bible says over in the book of Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 4 that they used subtlety subtlety. Seems like somebody in the Bible was subtle. It's what it says in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Boy, he's tricky. Boy, he's sneaky. He's always working behind the scenes. And we see here who's working and moving and trying once again to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And so we find that. We find the calendar. We find the conspiracy to put him to death. We see also in verse number 1, there's a convergence. What it says, to they might take him by craft and put him to death. Put him to death. The word convergence, I use that here. It means this. It means to tend to one point. To incline and approach nearer together as two lines which continually approach each other. That's what it means to converge with something, to come to one point. Now the Bible says here that they, in verse number 1, the chief priest and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But Mark chapter number 10 and verse 45, we studied this a long time ago. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Did they take him and kill him and put him to death? Or did he give his life a ransom for many? What you find here as we come into Mark chapter 14 and Mark chapter number 15, you find a convergence. And I'm going to read something J. Vernon McGee said about that. He said, in this chapter and the one that follows, there is a strange agreement of heaven and hell. Light and darkness are going together in the same direction. Righteousness and sin are going to the cross. And God and Satan have decided that Jesus shall be crucified. Isn't that interesting to think about? Now, all these centuries, Satan has been trying to kill the promised seed, been trying to kill out the line of the Messiah. And all these centuries, God has promised that a deliverer would come. And now, for just a little time, it seems like that God's will and Satan's desire, they're headed to the same thing, and it's to the cross. And he is going to go to the cross. We're going to see that as we study these verses out. We see that it's that way then, it's that way today. Individual decisions, they converge at the cross. What am I going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? There's some people going to have to make some decisions. What's Herod going to do? What's Pilate going to do? What's Peter and the rest of the disciples going to do? Are they going to stick with him or are they going to deny him? The Lord Jesus told Peter, he said, before the cock crows thrice, you'll deny me. No, not me. But he did. See, all of us come to a place, what are we going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to accept him? Are we going to deny him? I've heard a lot of talk about, I've heard talk on the radio, I've heard different people talking about, come to church, come and find out what Easter is all about. It's all about this. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to accept him, you're going to deny him. Are you going to go with him or are you going to go against him? What will you do? There's a convergence that is taking place here. And Satan and God, light and darkness, righteousness and sin, headed to the same place. It's going to come to a climax at the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we find. One last thing I'll show you here in verse number 2. We find in verse number 2 there's the conflict. There's a conflict in verse number 2. Now they've come together, they've talked about what they're going to do, but verse number 2 said, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, this is what we call an irony. You think about this. In fact, I woke up several times last night just thinking about what we find here in verse number 2. The chief priests and the scribes. the chief priests and the scribes. Matthew 26 and verse number 3 says this, and the elders of the people. That's another group. Chief priests, scribes, the elders of the people. They went unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Now here's the irony of the thing. The very men who should have been more conscientious about God and His Word and what was right, the very people, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders of the people. Now, here's something interesting. It's Passover week. There's a lot going on in Jerusalem. This, I'm talking about now in the Bible. What we're reading here takes place Passover week. And Passover week, one of the things that would take place, I mean, there's going to be visitors from all over the place. There's going to be hundreds of thousands. I don't even know how many people are going to be visiting Jerusalem because it's Passover week. And if you're a Jew and it's Passover, you need a lamb. It all revolved around the lamb. And I've studied about this. There was a special set of shepherds, and what they would do, they would raise lambs specifically for the Passover. So it's Passover week. There's going to be all these lambs being brought into Jerusalem for Passover. If you're traveling, maybe you didn't have one. Maybe you are going to plan on buying one there. Those lambs have to be perfect, without blemish, without spot. And a lot of these priests and a lot of these elders and a lot of these religious men, they're going to spend a lot of time this week, and we don't read this in the Bible, but we know this from history. They're going to be occupied with making sure that these lambs that are sacrificed, that there's nothing wrong with them. They're going to handle them. They're going to look them over. They're going to make sure they're perfect in every way, without blemish, without spot. They're going to look at their head and their eyes and their ears and make sure nothing's wrong with them. They're going to look at their legs, make sure they're not lame, make sure one's not longer than the other. They're going to inspect and go over these lambs because they want this thing to be done right and it's important. But the Lamb of God, they're going to mistreat, and the one that was perfect, they're going to take him, and they're going to crucify him. What, is that not an irony? That the one lamb they would be so careful and so precise about, and the other lamb they're missing altogether. They're going to take him and treat him horribly and terribly. And they're going to crucify him and spit upon him. And the very men of God that their whole lives were consumed or should have been consumed with God's law, observing and doing everything in their lives in order to please the Lord. Here we find them in verse number 1 and verse number 2. And they are gathered together. Many men gathered together here. And they're plotting in open forum. And what are they plotting about? What are they talking about? They're talking about taking somebody that hasn't done anything wrong, hasn't broken any laws or anything, and they are plotting, hey, we need to kill this fellow. How can we do this and not cause an uproar among the people? Can you imagine sitting around 50, 60, probably 70 men together in a room talking openly about killing? How could we kill him? Of all these scribes and chief priests and elders of the people, you would think that somebody in this group of men, of all men in Jerusalem, you'd think somebody would say, fellas, what about number 6? Oh, what do you mean, what about number 6? You know, that one, thou shalt not kill, that's number 6. Shouldn't somebody? But here's how they are. They're religious, but they're lost. There's a good lesson here for us. Just because somebody is religious, just because somebody observes the outward formalities of religion, and maybe they're very, very careful about it. These scribes, these Pharisees, these these elders, chief priests, man, they'd have been going to observe the Sabbath, going to observe the Passover, going to observe the feast days. We're going to do all these things, but just because somebody is religious does not mean they're saved. Doesn't mean they're righteous. They're sitting around talking about murdering somebody. They're sitting around talking about how they can kill somebody, how they can take somebody that they see as an enemy and put them to death, and obviously nobody speaks up and says, there's something wrong with that. But a lot of people are taken in by religion and it sours them. We ought to be very, very careful just because somebody is religious and observes the outward formalities and all of these things. We ought not to be taken in this day and time in which we live by religious Hollywood. And there's a lot of it out there. Just because somebody says they're a preacher doesn't mean they're right with God. It doesn't even mean they're saved. And a lot of times the more religious somebody appears to be, the more at odds they are with the Bible. And these chief priests and scribes and elders and all, there's a lot of glitter, but you know, you hear that saying sometimes, all that glitters is not gold. There's another lesson here that we could learn from this. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on men. Men will let you down. These men, what a letdown. They should have been the bright and shining light. But they're full of darkness. Well, if you get your eyes on people, it'll really disappoint you. You keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be all right. Men will mess up. They'll do things wrong. Like these men, sometimes they do things really wrong. Well, if you got your eyes on them, that's pretty disappointing. But if you got your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they ought to be. There's a conflict here. Look how religious they are. Yeah, we can take him and kill him. That'd be all right. Let's just make sure not on the feast day. Not on the feast day. Well, it turned out they didn't get the choice of their day, but that was already decided in the eyes of the Lord. And so they crucified him on what we'll see later on, the Passover and the feast day. That was the next day. That was another Sabbath day that week. There's some things we'll get into as we go along. But we see there, we start out, there's a great evil. But as we come on down, we learn it's not all bad. And we'll get into verses 3 through verse number 9. We'll see there's some that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And showed that through their actions and through their words. And so we see one side, and then we'll see the other side. And then we come and we'll see Judas. So there's a lot of things we're going to see in chapter 14, chapter 15. That sort of sets the stage for where this is going, though. And I'm looking forward to studying it out week by week. But I wanted to begin there and just take some time and go over those two verses. And we'd say tonight, if you're here and you say, boy, you know, I don't know what to think about that. I would just say this. It boils down to this. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we react to the message of the gospel? That's what's important. And that's what we need to concern ourselves with first of all. So I appreciate your good attention tonight.